If someone came to you and they gave you a choice and they said to you, I'll give you 1,000 ounces of gold. You can do the math. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'll give you 1,000 ounces of gold, or I'll give you the Word of God. What would be your choice? You cannot have both. You can have one, or you can have the other. Which would you choose? I'll take 1,000 ounces of gold, or one Word of God, one Bible. What would you choose? And you have no access to a Bible. Any other way, no access. What would you choose? In Psalm 19, let's begin reading at verse 1. The psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now notice verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Look back at verse 10 for just a moment. The Word of God he's speaking of, "much more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Today I'd like to talk to you about something that's more precious than gold itself. If you ever watched the Antique Roadshow, it's been on for quite some time now. The Antique Roadshow is a public television show where they bring in all their stuff from all across the country. They'll have different locations, and they bring in their things to find out if it's valuable or not. I'm always amazed when people bring in things that they just simply think are junk. They'll bring these things in, they'll set it in front of the appraisers, and then the appraiser will give his calculations, his appraisal value. Sometimes the things they bring in, they think is quite valuable, and it doesn't have much value at all. But sometimes they bring in the most simple of things, and it holds unbelievable value. It's sitting on their coffee table. It's sitting in their living room. It's sitting out in the barn, out behind the house. They've had it out there for years, gathering dust and going through deterioration, not even realizing the entire time it was sitting there, it had unbelievable value. I think a lot of Christians are the same way. I think many of us as believers in Christ do not realize the valuable possession we have between the dusty covers of that book sitting on the coffee table, often forgotten. The Word of God. The psalmist says here, you present this choice that I gave at the beginning. Would you change or choose 1,000 ounces of fine gold, or would you choose the Word of God? David the psalmist would not blink for a moment. He wouldn't think about it. He wouldn't contemplate it. He wouldn't ponder it. He wouldn't meditate on it. His immediate answer would be, if you're giving me a choice between 1,000 ounces of gold and the Word of God, the Word of God is much more precious than any gold could ever be worth. I choose the Word of God. I was thinking about this past week. Every morning that I wake up, I've set my phone there beside my bed. The alarm is a song, and the song is called "He Still Speaks." It's been around for about 10 years, maybe 15 years. And we listened to it back when I was pastoring in Michigan. And every time I wake up in the morning, that song, when the alarm goes off, that's the song that comes on. And the song is "He Still Speaks." You know what always amazes me? The first thoughts in the morning when I come back into a fully conscious state out of sleep is hearing the song carrying a message that says, "My God speaks to me." Now you think about that for just a moment. A sovereign God of the universe has a desire to communicate with me and you. How many of you remember your high school days? Some of us might have to go back further than others. High school, you know, I hear people saying, boy, you know, I hear these people talking about going back in time and going back to the high school days. I'd never want to go back to my high school days. Man, are you kidding me? I'd love to go back. Man, I would love to go back. Because if I was as good in sports as I think I was at this point in time, I'd be unbelievable back in high school. I mean, I'm sure I was all state everything. Do you remember those days though? You know the hardest days of growing up? Many times I'm speaking socially now. You know what those years are? They typically are 6th to 9th grade years. Those are hard years. Because in your average high school, the high school I was in, they had junior high and senior high on the same campus. In the high school I was in, I can remember, man, the big challenge was for us as 7th and 8th graders to try to get the attention of those that were upperclassmen, especially in the high school. Man, if you could get high schoolers, upperclassmen, to pay attention to you, especially if you could get upperclassmen that were girls to pay attention to you, boy, you had accomplished something. The time came when we became upperclassmen. You know how the story goes. Now it's your time. And so these little junior hires, these plebes of high school society, you wouldn't dare address. Man, listen. Someday you'll get there, but guys, you're not there yet. The pressure that is on in your high school years. Let me tell you something. God is not a high school senior. God is not a president of a nation. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And He chooses, He desires to talk with you and me. What a thought. I don't have to vie for His attention. I don't have to clamor for His attention. I don't have to wonder, am I accepted by God or not? I know it. He's waiting to speak to you and me. Well, how does He speak to us, though? How does God communicate? You know, across the eons time, there's two great megaphones that God has used to speak to mankind. The first megaphone that He uses is found in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19. Take notice, if you will, verse 1 of Psalm 19. He says, the heavens, He's speaking of the stars, the skies, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know what He says first? God screams out at mankind. Every time we look up in the sky, particularly at night, and we see the stars that have been flung across the heavens, God is telling you and me that there is a creator of this universe. This did not happen by accident. This was not some cosmic mistake. This wasn't some progression that took place by some metamorphosis from one transitional stage to another. This was intentional. It was designed, and it was designed by someone named Jehovah God. He put all this in a place. And He even says, hey, there is nowhere. The voice of creation, it hollers, it screams out at all of creation. There are no barriers. At nighttime, if you're in Zimbabwe, you can see the handiwork of God. If you are in Europe, you can see the handiwork of God. Anywhere you are on earth, there's no language barriers to the handiwork of God. You see it in action. When you look at the handiwork of God, I tell you, He makes it very clear. That's the reason His Word starts making this argument. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, look at this. This tells you that there's someone bigger than you and me. There's someone more powerful. There's someone wiser. There's someone more able than you and I. He continues on with this argument in verse 5. Or verse 4, He says, their line has gone through all the earth, and their words at the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. And notice now, He paints great word pictures about the sun. He says in verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He gives the picture of this man on his wedding day, and he's getting ready to marry his beautiful bride. And he's getting all fixed up as he walks out, and he's in his tuxedo, and everything is in high order as he steps out into the chapel there, waiting for his bride to come. That's the picture of the sun coming up in the morning. He continues with the same mental picture when he goes to the end of the verse. And he says, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Do you remember watching the Olympics, particularly when the sprinters get up? And these guys, these pictures of athletic prowess. They walk up, and when they walk up, well, you know, they're shaking their legs, loosening up their quads, getting ready to get into the starting gate. And man, they're just a picture of vitality and strength. He says that's the sun as it comes up in the morning. The sun is 93 million miles away. I'm not an engineer or scientist, but here's some statistics concerning the sun. It's composed of hydrogen and helium. It's a fireball, huge energy that's produced by nuclear fusion reactions, hundreds of thousands of them taking place. It produces 10 million megatons of energy per second. If the sun was even minutely larger, it would take the earth clear into its being by gravity. If it was just a little smaller, the earth would be flung out by the lack of gravity. It's an incredible, incredible creation, this thing we call the sun. We look out today and we see the sun shining and we bask in it. You think that's by any accident that happened? You think that the balance of creation that is so fine-tuned, you think that just happened? Come now. You and I have to know better. We understand that greater probability of things happening by accident would exist than the exponential possibility that all of this has been made and held together by accident. God speaks. How many of you here like to do puzzles? Anybody like to do a puzzle? Imagine taking a puzzle out, and it's a puzzle that contains thousands of pieces. You take this puzzle out, you're getting ready to do it, and you dump the pieces out on a large table because it's going to be a large puzzle. And you start to put the pieces of this puzzle together, the time-consuming task. As you're doing it, man, the colors are just jumping out at you. Incredible, vibrant colors. You can tell it's going to be a beautiful picture. But as you start into it and you start putting the pieces together, you realize pretty quickly, man, that it's not all here. There's a lot of pieces of this puzzle that's missing. In fact, there's a huge part of the puzzle. In fact, most of the puzzle is missing. Where in the world is it gone? And you scramble around and you look around and you find another box. And in this box, stuck in a back corner, you find the remainder of the pieces. And you take the pieces out, and inside that box, there are 31,102 pieces of that puzzle that are left in that box to be put onto the finished product of this puzzle for it to come together fully. God speaks to us through His creation, His handiwork. But can I tell you now how He primarily speaks to man? Within the pages between Genesis and the Revelation, there are 31,102 verses, pieces. Before the Word of God, there was an incomplete picture of who God was. We could see it was vibrant, we could see it was beautiful, but it was incomplete. And then God gave us His Word. As He gave us His Word, the full picture of God's redemption plan for mankind comes together and you see it in a beautiful form. God does speak through His creation, but I have to tell you, His second and greatest megaphone to speak to mankind and His desire to reconcile man to God is through the pages of His Word. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world could God's Word be more precious to me than gold? Well, the psalmist gives that argument now in verses 7 through 11 and we'll be finished. How is the Word of God more precious to you and me than even gold itself? Number one, notice. He says in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It's full. Converting the soul. Let me talk to you about perfect for just a moment. This delves into theological areas. I want to encourage you to understand that the Word of God as we have it today is the complete Word of God. It's the finished canon of Scripture. That's important for us to remember. And I'll tell you why it's important to remember. Because there's many that come today and they say words such as this. I am speaking on behalf of God. This is how that language shows up. I am speaking, perhaps if you're from this background, I'm speaking ex cathedra. Ex cathedra, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means as if from the mouth of God. It's on equal basis with the very Word of God. My friend, that's not taking place today. That might be a claim made, but Jesus Christ made it very clear that when that which is perfect is come, referring to the Word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's others that come into the place and they say, well, God's given me an added revelation. In other words, that the words they're saying, you cannot dare take a deference to. You can't dare take an argument against because they're speaking as if God has directly told them something. Listen to me. The way that God is directly speaking to them is the same way that God is directly speaking to you and me. He directly speaks to us through His Word. And the Word is of no private interpretation. You see, if a person can come to you and they can convince you that what I'm saying, I'm telling you this for myself. If I come to you and I say that what I'm about to tell you, God has told me directly to give to you. Directly. I mean His exact words. He came and spoke to me, and this is the message I'm to give to you. Can I tell you what to do with that? Put that in file 13 as quick as you can. God has shown Himself to you as much as He's shown Himself to me. And that's through the pages of His Word. We can bank on that. God made Himself available to all of mankind through the pages of His Word. See, if you can do that and convince people of it, that's how you form cults. That's how you form separate belief systems. That's how it looks good on the surface, but as you delve deeper, you find out these people view His words as on par with God's words. They view His interpretation as on par with God's interpretation of His Word. My friend, the Word of God is never of a secret interpretation. God makes His Word available to all men. The Word of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now watch this. Notice what it does, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. And what's its first effect? Converting the soul. Hey, this is a big deal. I'll tell you how the Word of God is more precious than gold. There was a jailer. He was warden of a jail over in a lonely part of the world at that point in time. And being the warden of the jail, he had a couple of famous prisoners come into his jail. That night when he went off to sleep, his house with his family was right there beside the jail. And he lived in a system of government where if anything happened to his prisoners, his life was on the line. Well, sometime late in the night, the earthquake came and it shook literally the foundations of that prison to the point that the jail cell doors all flew open. The prisoners had a free ability to run and escape. He knew as he ran out through the night, checking on the jail, realizing that he was probably going to lose his life. He knew the prisoners were going to leave. And yet as he ran up to the jail, instead of hearing fleeting feet across the dark meadow, he heard singing. Singing. Where is the singing coming from? And when he walked into the jail cell, all the prisoners were there and accounted for. And there were two of them that were leading all of the rest of them in singing. The two singing, according to Acts 16, was Paul and Silas. The jailer comes in thinking that he's about to fall on his sword and take his life because he knew the Roman government was going to do that for him if he lost prisoners. And before he does that, Paul says, "Stop. Don't do this. We're all here." The man's final reaction was to ask them, as a result of this, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul looked on him and he said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Let me tell you what the Word of God does. The Word of God takes that which is dead and brings it back to life. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" See, that's the point of the resurrection. See, we were spiritually dead. The Scripture says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Have you ever seen a dead man that goes through a progress of resurrecting himself? You ever seen a man that's struggling as he's in the casket? "Boy, I'm working. I'm finally going to achieve. I'm going to bring myself back from the dead." No, there is no response from the dead man. There's no ability to save himself. So it is with us spiritually before God. We are dead. We're separated from God. It is God on a moment's notice through the resurrection, the regeneration of our spirit that brings us to a place of salvation. It is God's work, not ours. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by His grace. And it's through the power of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Secondly, not only is the law of the Lord perfect, converting the soul, in verse 7 it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The other day I was in Books A Million. When I was in Books A Million, I had gotten a newspaper, and then I was going to get a book, Bible Atlas. We're headed on that Asia Minor trip to Greece to look at the seven churches trip. And I was going to get a Bible Atlas. I wanted to read through some of that. And I was sitting there in the little coffee shop area. And at some point in time, I went back to the back of the store to the restroom. On my way back from the restroom, you go through at the back of the store, all the racks of magazines are at the back of the store. Just past that, headed back to the front of the store, there's a little placard on the end of the aisle that says, "Self-help." So I step into that section. You know, I could use some help. So I walk in there, that section, and there's a whole row down both sides that's a complete self-help aisle. There's books on everything in that aisle. And as I looked at that complete aisle, I thought, you know, the only reason they have these books in here is because people are buying them. That's the reason this huge section is here. People are looking for something that'll be the secret to self-fulfillment. They're looking for something that'll be the secret to meaning in life. Hey, listen to me. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's a certain foundation, making wise the simple. Do you want to know how to live life? You want to know what the purpose of life is? You want to know the meaning? You want to live life with hope? It's the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Within the pages of His Word, God tells man, see, God created man. Therefore, He knows what makes man tick. He knows how we operate. And He says, here is how the wise become, or the simple become wise. Here are those who have no knowledge, that I give knowledge to live life. Wise are more precious than gold. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. Verse 8, He continues on. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What does He mean by that? I'll tell you what He means. It means it's a time that when we read the pages of His Word, we're invigorated. It brings a place of rejoicing. Joseph Sizu, he's president of New Brunswick Theological Seminary. Years ago, he wrote this, and I quote. He said, years ago, when my whole life seemed to be overwhelmed, one morning, quite casually, I opened up my New Testament, and my eyes fell upon this sentence. It's John 8 and verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. He said, my life has never been the same since that hour. Everything for me has been forever different. Not a day has passed that I have not repeated it to myself. Many have come to me for counseling during these years, and I've always sent them away with a sustaining sentence. Ever since that hour when my eyes fell upon it, I've lived by this sentence. It is the golden text of my life. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. What a great promise from Scripture. The Word of God comes to us in order to cause us to rejoice in the fact we're never left alone by our Father. There's never a day that He does not desire to speak with us, that He doesn't desire to communicate, to fellowship with us. He that sent us is still with us. He's not left us alone. Not only does it rejoice the heart, but He continues with the same thought at the end of verse 8. He says, rejoice in the heart. And at the end of verse 8, He said, then the commandment of the Lord is pure. I love this phrase, enlightening the eyes. The word we talked about last week was encourage. How the word encourage, it literally means to infuse someone with courage, to give them boldness. It means to take someone without courage and infuse it. So we encourage someone. We build them up to have courage. Have you ever seen someone that we would kind of look at and say, you know, they look kind of down in the mouth? You know, they just kind of look despondent. They just look down. They look like they're having a bad day. They look like it's a bad time of life. They're going through struggles. You know typically where you can see that most often in a person's life? I don't care how much they're smiling. I don't care how much makeup is on. The one thing that they can never fully cover up is when you look into their eyes. You ever seen someone who's downcast in their eyes? You see the sadness, you see the hurt, you see the fear, you see the doubt. Let me tell you something about the Word of God. The Scripture says that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. As you read the pages of His Word, it encourages you once again. It enlightens you once again that there's a reason that you're here. There's a purpose, that God has not forgotten you. That there is a hope, that God's going to give you grace in the time of need. That this valley, it too shall pass. This is not a place you're going to stay forever. It enlightens the eyes. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's sure, making wise the simple. It's right, rejoicing the heart. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. And then He continues on in verse 9, and we're finished. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I think this is a great portion of Scripture. And I think this is a key portion of Scripture. Can I tell you why? I'm not going to delve on this. This is not the time for it. It's certainly the place, but not the time. There's a teaching that's coming to the church that goes something like this. It says, I believe that the Word of God is inspired in its original autographs or its original writings. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? I believe the Word of God is inspired. That literally means God breathed. In fact, 2 Timothy says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that He breathed out His Word and men wrote it down. We believe that this is God's Word, not man's Word. It's not a collection of stories. It's how God intended for Himself to be seen. He was purposeful. He was intentional in the writing of His Word. So then when we say, well, I believe that the Word of God is inspired in its original autographs or its original writings, that's a great phrase. But you know what they don't say when they say that? You know what they don't say? When they say, I believe the Word of God is inspired in its original writings, but they don't tell you, but we don't have the original writings. Okay, so what are you saying? I tell you what they're saying. That what we have today is just kind of a piecemeal, not certain of, that it's the inspired Word of God. My friend, that is unbiblical. We don't just believe that the Bible teaches the inspiration of the Word of God. We also believe that the Bible teaches the preservation of the Word of God. Why would God give us something today? Why would God give it to us 2,000 years ago that He wouldn't be certain that it would last until this generation or until He comes? That's important for us to understand. You know why? Because there's some that would teach, well, we weren't really sure that we had a pure Word of God until 1853. I'm not going to get into this today, but I don't believe that. I believe the Reformers had access to a pure Word of God. I believe those through the Dark Ages, medieval times, had an access to the pure Word of God. You know why? Because this is what the Scripture says. He said, I'll preserve my Word for all generations forever. There's never been a point in time when mankind did not have access to the pure Word of God. Now we can argue about that point, as far as what that is defined as. But I'll tell you this, God has preserved His Word. Without a doubt, He's preserved it. And so that way, you and I can stand in front of a congregation like this, or in front of the world, and say, hey, listen, I'm not saying thus saith Shane. I'm saying thus saith the Lord. This is His Word. You can bank on it. Man, you can stake not just your life on it, you can stake your eternity on it. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Notice what he says. He says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's past, present, and future. We have the Word of God. He continues, and lastly, he says, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Can I tell you why, lastly, the Word of God should be more precious than gold? Because it is a sure standard. How many of you have scales in your home to weigh yourself? Yeah? Boy, don't you love those things? You know what I figured out years ago? I figured out that if you take that scale and you bring it back to where it's at zero, you can. There's actually a little dial on that thing that you can turn that will adjust that scale. So its starting point's not necessarily at zero. Now for a guy like me, I like that. And I'm not trying to change it 5 or 10 pounds like some of you skinny people. Man, I'm looking at the 10 to 20 pound range. I want that thing swinging when I turn that dial. And then you get on it. Now, the first day, it's not that big a deal because you know you just did it. But, you know, 3 or 4 days into it, you kind of forget what you did 3 or 4 days ago. So you get on there and you think, well, my goodness, I'm 20 pounds lighter than I was 5 days ago. Man, I'm going to be on a before and after commercial before you know it. They're going to be paying me to lose weight. This is great. Do you know why? Because you've shifted the center point. Let me tell you a word that I don't trust anymore. I do not trust the word balanced. When a person says, well, you know, we're balanced. And they're speaking of ministries. Well, we're a balanced ministry. You know, that word means nothing. Can I tell you why that word means nothing? Well, the fact is, we all perceive ourselves to be balanced, right? You know, if a person says, well, I'm imbalanced. Well, what are they telling you? That means I'm half crazy. I'm imbalanced. When a person says, well, I'm balanced. We all believe that in one form or another. You know why? Because we can take that word balanced and we can change the center point of where balance actually is. Well, you know, we're not going to be extreme in any way. We're balanced in the way we view things. Well, listen, I got to tell you something. You come and ask me, I'm balanced. Man, I'm exactly right. Why? Because I've set my own center point. I've set zero. so I can make myself whatever I want it to be. You know what I love about the Word of God? Let me tell you what I love about the Word of God. The Word of God recalibrates what we consider balance to be. It takes the scales of our life and it readjusts them and brings them back to a true center. In Great Britain, just this past Friday, there was a law passed that all churches that are licensed by the church must perform same-sex civil unions. All churches licensed. Can I tell you something? Probably before my lifetime's over, that's going to be a choice. Now, I have a question for you. That's not an issue I choose to get on today. When that comes to that time, I will tell you, the Word of God is my standard. It's how we view what the Word of God says. That's what recalibrates us. It is not a political battle. It's not something that I desire to take to the voting blocks. It's something that, according to the Word of God, we've chosen to live by. Either it's the Word of God or it's not. You see, that's why we can have confidence in the Word of God, because that brings us back to a place. Otherwise, let me tell you what happens. What happens is the same thing that happened in the nation of Israel during the times of Judges. They didn't have the completed Word of God. So you know what they did? They had these judges. And you know, eventually what it always wound down to? It was this phrase. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, if there's no objective standard of truth, if there's nothing out there saying this is right and this is wrong, then every man, and depending on who has the biggest stick or the biggest block of voters, they can determine what's right and wrong. But that's not determined by you and me. That's determined by God Himself. He made the game, therefore He can make the rules by which the game is played, whether you or I like it or not. See, that's the great part of the Word of God. It brings it back to a true center point. This is truth. So when you look at the Word of God today, ask yourself, if I was given a choice, the Word of God or 1,000 ounces of fine gold, which would it be? But before you give a quick answer, think about it. The Word of God converts the soul. It gives us the answer to the hope of heaven. You can't take your gold with you. It comes to us, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes. You can even have the gold, but you can't enjoy it. And it sets the standard for us. It's true and righteous altogether. My friend, really, when you compare 1,000 ounces of fine gold and the pure and precious, without error Word of God, is there really any comparison?